The fishermen of Jesus' day had a routine. They had a comfortable, predictable, ordinary routine. They would go fishing at night. That's when you fished on the Sea of Galilee, so you would have fresh fish for the morning market. That's the way they had always done it. That's the only way they knew to do it. And then when they would come in after fishing all night, they would wash their nets. It was a morning ritual. Whether they caught anything or not, they would wash their nets after fishing all night. That's the way they had always done it. That's the only way they knew to do it. And then one night, one long, frustrating, exhausting, exasperating night, when they had caught nothing, they did what they had always done. They came in and they washed their nets. They followed their ritual. They had walked away to wash their nets. And when they came back, they were shocked to see that a bunch of people had gathered, and there was a man in a boat who was speaking to them, and he was in their boat. He was in Simon's boat. He didn't ask permission. He just barged in and took the boat. That's the way Jesus operates sometimes. He comes into our life whether we like it or not. I don't know what Jesus said in the boat. It's not recorded. But you know what is recorded? That it was over. Perhaps that's the best thing you can say about some sermons. That it's over. It's finally over. But the true measure of a sermon is not what is said during the sermon, but it's what happens after. And when it was over, Jesus looked at those fishermen and he said, "Let's go fishing again. Let's go out into the deep. Put down your nets." And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. Because these guys were the fishermen. They'd fished all of their life. They knew more about fishing than anyone else. They knew that you fished at night. They knew that you didn't go to the deep to fish. They knew that you came in and you washed your nets. They knew more about fishing than anyone else. And the last thing they needed was this preacher telling them what they ought to be doing. And that's when Simon Peter just exploded. And he said, "What are you talking about? We've been fishing all night and we haven't caught a thing." And maybe it was the sound of his own voice. Maybe he realized that he had come across too harshly. Or maybe it was something that Jesus had said in the boat. But for whatever reason, he changed his tune and he said, "Oh, okay, okay. This is what you want to do? Then we'll go fishing. And we'll cast out into the deep." And what happened next? Did you hear the scripture that Debbie shared with us? What happened next? Well, that's what you call a calling. You know, we're getting ready for a calling. 2 weeks from today, for the first time in 30 years, we're going to call an associate minister. Or more precisely, we will affirm and celebrate the calling that has been a year in the making. If you think the only thing we're going to do 2 weeks from today on March the 19th is vote to hire a young lady to work at this church, well, you're too busy washing your nets. What is going to happen 2 weeks from today is not merely a vote. That's secondary. What's going to happen 2 weeks from today is one of the highest acts of worship. It is the affirmation of a calling, a providential calling, that is the result of launching out into the deep water. This calling started over a year ago when Tommy Wilson stood here in this pulpit and he shocked all of us by reading his letter of resignation. He didn't ask our permission, did he? He just did it. And then you remember what he did? He walked out. Tommy, which door did you walk out? That one or that one? I just know you went in that direction. And we all sat here, shocked and stunned. I'm glad you came back, by the way. I told everybody, he'll be back, he'll be back. But if you listen closely to what Tommy was saying to us, I think he was saying, it's time for our church to change. And if you were here the last 2 days, and if you heard Terry Hamrick, he stated loudly and clearly, it is time for the church to change. We get so comfortable in the church. We're like the fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. We settle into our comfortable, ordinary, predictable routine. That's the way we've always done it. That's the only way we know to do it. But the minute Tommy walked out that door, the change started and the calling began. This calling has involved this entire church. From the very beginning, we ask you to pray. To pray that God would be in control. And I have had so many of you who have told me that every single day you have prayed that the will of God would be done. You have prayed for our search committee. You have prayed that God would lead us to the right person. And then you were invited, and so many of you participated in our dream night sessions. Everyone was invited to come and have a voice, to share their hopes and their dreams, to talk about our church. And there was one thing that we started to hear. There was a predominant theme that developed, and that was this, that we cannot continue to survive without changing. If we continue with our comfortable, predictable, ordinary routine, we're not going to make it. We can't do things simply because that's the way we've always done them, and that's the only way we know how to do it. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to look closely at this passage from the 5th chapter of Luke. Jesus was not asking these fishermen to do something new. He was asking them to do what they knew how to do best, and that was to fish. But he was asking them to do it in a new way. He was not asking them to do something they had never done before. He was asking them to do what they had always done, but to do it with a new purpose, with a new commitment, with renewed faith, and to launch out into the deep water. And as our dream nights developed, we realized this is what we needed. We needed a new purpose. We needed a new resolve. We needed to be intentional and to be focused and to be bold and to be courageous. We needed to launch out into the deep water. It was all part of the calling. And I'm so thankful that so many of you have been involved in this process. All of you have had the opportunity to come and to share your voice, to let your voice be heard. And once we started to articulate what this new purpose would be, once we started to envision our hopes and our dreams for our church, then we formed a search committee. A search committee to represent this congregation And we had a wonderful, diverse search committee. And we entrusted to them the mission to launch out into the deep and to search for the right minister, to find the minister whom God was preparing for this calling. And still, through your faithfulness and through your prayers, you have been vitally involved in this process. When we launch out into the deep, there has to be trust. We trusted our search committee to represent us, to represent your hopes and dreams, and most of all, to represent Christ. And we trusted in God. We believe that God had a plan. That's why I wanted us to sing Have Faith in God. Isn't it terrible that's not in our hymnal? But we know how to copy it. That's one of those good old B.B. McKinney hymns. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. And we started to realize that this calling was so much greater than our search committee. This calling was so much greater than all of our candidates, so much greater than all of the collective wisdom that emerged from our dream nights. This was not our calling. This was God's calling. And it was just as much God calling Megan to us as it was us just finding her. I want to tell you something. I'm just thankful I wasn't in control of this, and you better be thankful too. Because in all of my wisdom, when we started this process, I told the committee, I said, now I know what's going to happen. We're going to find a candidate from Campbell or Gardner Webb, one of our North Carolina schools, maybe Wake, maybe Duke. Thank goodness we decided to cast our net out into the deep water. In May of last year, and I remember the day that I did this, when I prepared all the letters and the emails, and we reached out to all the different agencies, and we reached out to all the different divinity schools and the seminaries, I saw McAfee School of Theology. And I looked at that and thought, we won't ever hear anything from them. That's too far away. One of the first resumes we received came from McAfee School of Theology. And it was the resume of Megan Smith. When you meet Megan in a couple of weeks, when she is downstairs on Sunday at 10 o'clock, and I hope you'll all be there, and she shares her story with us, I think you're going to discover that God has been preparing Megan her whole life for this calling. She's even worked at Passport. She has all the right credentials. And if you don't think God has a sense of humor, I want you to think about this. Here is a girl that grew up in Auburn, Alabama, Auburn University, and God is calling this young woman to come and work with an old preacher who's always been a fan of the University of Alabama. But we have reached a truce on that. But you know, in every calling, there comes a moment when we discover that we're not in control of this process, but God is. We have had some holy connections with Megan even before she was born. I want to share those with you, but I'm going to wait a couple of weeks when she's here with us. But I've discovered in my calling here, when the search committee in 1989, when you were searching for a senior minister, there were a couple of things that happened that you look back on it and said, well, that couldn't be coincidental. I remember Joyce and I went and met with the committee for the first time, and then somebody got in touch with us and said, by the way, we don't think we have your full resume. And I said, well, that's because I don't have a resume. I don't have a resume. I'm not looking for a church. I haven't developed a resume. I said, what do you have? And I think Max showed it to me. It was kind of like a little biographical sketch that I had prepared when I went out and spoke to different groups that I'd give them that. That's all they had. And you know what? Nobody knows how you got it. You remember that, Evelyn? No, but Mac, nobody's ever figured that out. And then there was the night where I think I had come to the conclusion that God was leading me here, but Joyce had not come to that same conclusion. Now, we would have an issue if God called me but not her. And there was one night, we turned the lights out, it was late, and we were both just lying in bed talking because it was weighing heavy on our soul. And Joyce said, you may be convinced that God is calling you, but I haven't gotten to that point yet. God's going to have to take a 2x4 and hit me over the head. She hadn't gotten the words out of her mouth, and the phone rang, and it was Mac Mast, chairman of the committee. And I talked to Mac for a minute, and then I hung up and said, how did that feel? And I want to tell you something else. Mac, you better not ever call my house that late again, brother. Not unless it's an emergency, because I'll be sound asleep if you do. There was a moment in our search. I shared it with you, some of you, on Wednesday night. We brought Megan up here to visit with our committee right after Christmas. And so I booked a plane ticket for Megan on a Delta flight. You know, there are a lot of Delta flights every day between Atlanta and Greensboro. There are a lot of seats on those flights. And I just booked her on a flight, picked her a random seat. She gets on the plane. She sits down, this lady comes and sits down beside her, and they start talking. And the lady said, well, do you live in the Triad? And she said, no, I'm going up for a job interview. She said, oh, in Greensboro and Winston? She said, no, in Lexington. And the lady said, are you interviewing for the hospital? And she said, no, it's for a church. And the lady said, are you talking about Ray Howell's church? First Baptist Church of Lexington. And Megan said all the way from Atlanta to Greensboro, all she heard about was First Baptist Church of Lexington. And what a wonderful congregation this is. And she got off the plane and told me that, and I said, Megan, that's a sign. There are times when I'm convinced that God is in control. And I'm convinced, as your minister, as your spiritual leader, I have complete confidence that God has led us to Megan and he has led her to us. And our search committee, the committee that you have placed your complete trust in, has come to the unanimous decision that Megan is the right person, the one God is leading to our church. And this has been approved, endorsed by the personnel committee, and I'm confident it will also from the deacons. We only have one response, and that is to fall on our knees and to praise God and to follow Jesus with new purpose and with renewed faith and a new commitment. 2 weeks from today, this calling will come to completion. We will affirm and we will celebrate this godly calling that has been over a year in the making. But you may be asking, well, exactly how do we do this? How do we complete this calling? What is the exact procedure? What is the protocol? And I know there has to be a vote. There has been some discussion, and I think perhaps some confusion and misunderstanding about exactly what takes place. And that's not unusual because, see, we haven't done this in 30 years. But let me see if I can clarify what will be taking place. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. Our authority is found in the open Bible, the living Word of God. But we also are a legal corporation in the state of North Carolina. And because of that, we have a set of bylaws. And the bylaws say that we will vote when we call a new minister. Let me see if I can make the distinction this way. Whenever a couple comes to me, and when I have the joy of performing their marriage, there comes a point in the ceremony, a dramatic point. It's called the pronouncement. When I say to this couple, I stand before the couple and I pronounce that they are husband and wife. Now, I have heard a lot of ministers, and I've been to weddings where this is said, where the minister at that point will say, by the power vested in me by the state of North Carolina, I pronounce that you are husband and wife. I have never said that. I never will say that, because I represent a higher power. I believe that marriage is ordained of God. And if all a couple is interested in is being married in the eyes of the state, then they need to go to the justice of the peace. But if they come to me, if they come to one who has been called and ordained of God, when we stand here before the altar, we are standing on holy ground. And I pronounce that they are husband and wife in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, those whom God hath joined together, let no one put asunder. I answer to a higher calling. Now, I also want you to know that I take my responsibility as being a representative of the state very seriously. I will dutifully fill out the marriage license. I will obtain the required signatures and documentation. And on the Monday after a wedding, I will personally walk down to the register of deeds, and I'll walk into the office, and I will personally hand deliver the license. I don't trust the post office to do it. And I don't let anyone else do it. It's that important. I take my responsibility very seriously. But you see, I represent a higher power. The head of the church is Christ. The final authority of the church is found in Holy Scripture. We are the body of Christ. We are empowered by the Spirit. We are defined by the Word of God. We're guided by the example of Jesus. But we're also a legal corporation in the state of North Carolina. But the only reason we are incorporated is a legal reason. It is for legal protection. It is to protect every member of this church. So if someone in the name of the church commits some terrible wrong, the other members of the church will not be liable. In today's world, it would be very unwise for us not to be incorporated. Our church, as an incorporation, is governed by a set of bylaws. Our church as the body of Christ is governed by the Spirit of Christ through the interpretation of Scripture. But there's no question which is more important. There's no question which comes first. But our bylaws require a vote to hire a new minister. But I want you to make sure we understand the distinction. A vote is dictated by our bylaws. A calling is defined in the Bible. A vote is institutional. A calling is missional. A vote is conditional. A calling is providential. A vote satisfies the state. A calling is sanctified by the Savior. A vote will last 15 seconds. This calling has taken over a year. A vote is ordered by the bylaws. A calling is ordained by God. On March the 19th, we will stand on holy ground as we gather to praise God for His faithfulness in leading this church, in leading our search, and we will rejoice in celebration that only through God's providence have these two different paths come together. And then through prayers of thanksgiving, we will affirm the calling of God. And just as the fishermen left everything behind to follow Jesus, we will leave the past behind us, and we will open the door to a promising new and hopeful future as we join hands with Megan and we start a new chapter in ministry, in service, and in worship as a church family. What we will do in 2 weeks is one of the highest acts of worship and faith. It will be a defining moment for all of us. It will be a celebration of God's guiding hand. Let us pray. We come to you with hearts of thanksgiving, O God, because we know that we're standing on holy ground. We pray that you would continue to offer to us the blessing of your providential will, that you would bless us and you would bless Megan as we begin a journey together. And then we will experience that great peace because we know that we're standing on holy ground. Amen.